This evening, I would like to ask you to open up your Bible to the 19th chapter, John's Gospel. John chapter 19, and you'll recall that we have been involved in a series examining the last words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was upon the cross of Calvary. We are at the sixth of those seven sayings of Jesus, and I want to read right now verse 28, 29, and 30 in John chapter 19. This is what John writes for us, for edification. He says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, Lord, as we deal with these profound words, we ask that the Holy Spirit of God would assist us to have a comprehension and an appreciation of these words spoken by your Son. It is finished. Father, may we find our joy in you and all that you have accomplished through your Son on our behalf. We ask this in the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. We preachers, we have a reputation for being loquacious, for being verbose. Now, those two words are just a fancy way of saying that we preachers are given to wordiness. The use of many words is not necessarily wrong if the speaker has something to say. Still, it is a science and an art to say much in as few words as possible. Now, the master of this science and art of communication would be none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can honestly say that as we scour the four Gospels, that the Lord Jesus never wasted one word. Every word that the Lord Jesus uttered was profoundly important and essential. Not one word was superfluous. That was true in his public ministry. And as we have seen, and as we see even this evening, that this continued to be true even as he hung upon the cross, experiencing intense, excruciating pain. Now, as you look in John chapter 19 and you look at verse 30, we have a quote from the Lord Jesus. It is coming to us in our English Bibles as three words. It is finished. But those three words, if we were to look at the original language, the Greek, we'd see that those three words translate one Greek word. The word is tetelestai, tetelestai. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this cry of the Lord Jesus, stated, and I quote, "It would need all the other words that ever were spoken or ever can be spoken to explain this one word. It is altogether immeasurable. It is high. I cannot attain to it. It is deep. I cannot fathom it." This word, tetelestai, which is translated "It is finished" speaks volumes to us about the perfection of the life, the ministry, and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. This cry was given only moments before he died. So what did he mean? What is involved? What is incorporated in the words, "It is finished"? Well, you have an outline, and there are four suggestions given to you. First of all, we see that the Lord Jesus completed his sufferings. Also, we see that he completed, he finished the prophecies that were made regarding his humiliation. We see that his obedience to the will of his Father regarding his earthly life in his state of humiliation was completed. And we see that the work of redemption was completed as well. So let's consider these four points here this evening. First and most obviously, when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was referring to the sufferings that he was experiencing. Now, when you stop and think about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, you might think back to the time when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane anticipating the cup that he would be drinking from when he went to the cross. You may think of when Judas came to the Garden of Gethsemane and betrayed him with a kiss. Certainly, he experienced great torment during all of this. After he was arrested, he would spend a sleepless night. He would have no food. He would have no drink, save what we just read there in John chapter 19, verse 28 and 30, where he cried in the fifth saying, "I thirst," and he was given some sour wine to consume. We know that he was physically abused by the Roman soldiers. The record tells us that he was beaten, scourged, crowned with thorns, forced to carry the cross. Nails were driven through his hands and feet, and he was hung upon the cross naked for a full 6 hours, from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. And so the Lord Jesus was experiencing physical suffering and pain in the fullest manner imaginable. These are things that we're aware of because these are things that we read about as we look at this passion of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't know if we ever give much thought to the psychological sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if we give much thought to the spiritual sufferings that he endured. In order for us to understand these psychological sufferings and these sufferings that he experienced spiritually, we have to be reminded of who this man Jesus really is. John makes it plain in the prologue in John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. He's the eternal Word who was made flesh. Or as we're told in Matthew chapter 1, he's to be referred to as Emmanuel because he is God with us. And so when we study the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we always need to be reminding ourselves that he is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He is the eternal Son of God. And he became man, perfect man, sinless man. So in the Lord Jesus, we have one who is fully God and one who is fully man. two separate and distinct natures, but one perfect person. And so try to keep this in mind as we consider now here he is on the earth. Try to imagine how his heart and mind would be continuously, constantly troubled as he dealt with these fallen human creatures, as he dealt with the Pharisees and he dealt with the Sadducees. We can recall an occasion when they asked for a sign and he referred to them as a wicked or an evil and adulterous generation. These are the people that he had to put up with. Their hearts were hard against him. I think we should also consider how he had to deal with his own disciples who were given to doubt and who were often confused as to who he was and what his mission was all about, even though he would speak so plainly and clearly to them. They failed to comprehend. So the Lord Jesus suffered as he dealt with the hard hearts of those whom he had made, those who resisted him and his claims. But we never forget that he understood exactly why he came into this world, why he was born into this world, what his mission was. And we know that on numerous occasions he made references to his sacrifice. We looked at some of that this morning when we looked in Mark chapter 10. And we also have a passage in Luke 12:50 where Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it be accomplished." The Lord Jesus knew he came into this world. He was born in this world to die, and not simply to die as we think about death, but to bear the sins of his people upon the cross. This was his mission, the very reason that he was sent into this world. He was very aware of this fact. We looked at it in Mark chapter 10 this morning, but let me give you the account from Matthew 16:21. He told his disciples plainly that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day rise. The Lord Jesus suffered psychologically. He was in great mental anguish as he contemplated this type of death that he would die. We must never underestimate the spiritual torment he suffered as he was there in Gethsemane, and then especially when he was there during these 6 hours upon the cross. We were reminded that he went to the cross to be the sin bearer of his people, and as he prayed in Gethsemane, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And we know that that cup was the cup of his Father's wrath. And as he experienced that wrath, the full brunt of his Father's divine wrath against sin upon the cross, he cried out that fourth saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So when the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished," he meant that these physical sufferings, these psychological sufferings, the anguish, the mental anguish, and the spiritual sufferings were now complete. And he would, from that point, suffer no more. The second aspect that we should take into consideration when we think about the Lord Jesus' declaration, "It is finished," would be the fact that he came into this world as the prophesied predicted Messiah. And all the prophecies that were made about his earthly life and ministry had to be accomplished. All that leading up to his sacrificial death upon the cross. Now, I've heard it said, and I've never actually seen the list, but I've heard it said that there were 333 prophecies that the Lord Jesus fulfilled in his first coming. Every prophecy that was made about the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry would have to be completed. Now, these prophecies were very full-orbed with regard to Messiah. We know from Genesis 3:15 that he would have to be the seed of the woman. Further, we see that he would be a descendant of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and of Judah. We're aware of the covenant that God entered into with King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God said that Messiah would come from David's royal line. We know that according to Micah chapter 5 and verse 1, that he would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah spoke of his being born of a virgin. We know from Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5 and 6 and other passages that this Messiah would do many miracles. We saw this morning that his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the foal of a colt was predicted in Zechariah 9:9. We know from Psalm 41 verse 9 that he would be betrayed by a friend, and he was by one of his own apostles, Judas. We also read there in Isaiah 52 and 53 that he would be numbered with the transgressors, and he had these malefactors on either side of him, but he was numbered with us. He was identifying himself with us as people, and we know from Psalm 20:2 verse 16, that his hands and his feet would be pierced, that his garments would be divided by lots. That's also found there in Psalm 22. And even this passage that speaks about him being given vinegar to drink is found in the Old Testament in Psalm 69:21. So when the Lord Jesus declares, "It is finished," all these prophecies that spoke about my earthly ministry leading up until my death upon the cross, it's been fulfilled. The Apostle Paul put it this way when he was preaching at the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts 13:29. Paul said, "And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." Thirdly, we see that the Lord Jesus came into this world to fulfill the law. He came into this world to express perfect obedience to the law. This work that he came to accomplish was a work of atonement. And we have to understand all that which was imperative to be fulfilled before he would die upon the cross. We have to recognize that the Lord Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience to the law. He never deviated, not one iota, from the perfect will of his Father. As you go back to the Gospels, it's so interesting to note his references to his absolutely perfect obedience to his Father. In John 4:34, he said, "My meat," or "my food," "is to do the will of him who sent me." In John 8:29, he said, "The Father who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. In John 17, verse 4, Jesus said, I have glorified you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, the writer says, when Christ, that is, when Messiah came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offering you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. The Gospels teach us that the Lord Jesus Christ lived an absolutely perfect life of obedience. He kept all the commandments of God flawlessly in thought and speech and action. The Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus is the last Adam. He is the second Adam. You recall that God entered into what we call the covenant of works with Adam in the garden. God was, in essence, saying to Adam, you obey me and you'll live. But we see that Adam disobeyed God and he fell. And when he fell, we fell as well. But now here comes the last man, Adam, who fulfills the covenant of works, is absolutely obedient to the Father, and then we'll see that he lays down his life for his people. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ's perfect, sinless obedience, he could say, Father, it is finished. So he finished the sufferings that he was enduring. He fulfilled all the prophecies that concerned him. He obeyed the Father without exception, never deviating from his Father's will. All of this is included in the statement, it is finished. But all of this now was preparatory. It was essential, it was necessary, and it was preparatory for his all-sufficient death in the place of sinners while upon that cross. And I believe that's the primary significance behind this declaration. It is finished. I believe it's in reference to his payment for sin, his atoning death. The Apostle Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 3:18. Peter says, Jesus gave himself, the just one for the unjust ones, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones. Why? In order to bring us to God, or as the Apostle Paul would put it in 2 Corinthians 5:21, in the great exchange, that the Father, God the Father, made him to be sin for us. Christ who knew no sin, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God imputed to us. We understand the wages of sin is death. Paul tells us that in Romans 6:23. Isaiah, or rather Ezekiel in chapter 18, verse 4, tells us that the soul that sinned shall die. We deserve the consequences of our sin and rebellion against our God. We deserve judgment. We deserve physical and spiritual death. But the good news is this, the gospel message is that the one who obeyed, the one who pleased the Father in all things and in every way, said in effect upon the cross, Father, while I don't deserve to be here, I am willingly giving myself on behalf of your people. I want you to impute their sin to me, and I want you to bruise me and crush me. I want you to execute me in their place. I'll bear their sin, their condemnation here upon the cross. I'll die in their place as their substitute. And that's what happened. The holy wrath of God the Father came down on the sinless, perfect Son of God as He was the sin bearer of us, His people. And when that price was paid, the Lord Jesus triumphantly declared, "It is finished." The price has been paid in full. The sin debt has been paid. The work of redemption has been completed. In the hymn that we read, that we will sing, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. The words of John 19:30, "It is finished," was a declaration on the part of the divine Redeemer that all the work for which He came from heaven to earth to do was now done, was now completed. All the demands of God's law that must be fulfilled before sinners could be reconciled to God had now been performed. The price of our redemption was now paid in full. And so, what should our response be to such a work? What should our response be to such a Savior? The hymn that we did sing just a little bit ago, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me," the call there is to simply trust Him. The hymn writer said, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress, helpless I look to Thee for grace." We can add nothing to the completed redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God simply calls us to trust Him, to trust His Son, to abandon faith in ourselves and cling to the Lord Jesus and Him alone. The gospel calls us poor, wretched sinners to rest in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to rest in Him. And God promises that He will forgive us all of our sins and impute the perfect righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, to our account. And when we do that, He declares us righteous and He adopts us into His family. The Apostle Paul labors to make it plain to us that we're not saved by our works of righteousness, but by Christ's finished work upon the cross. It is only after we trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and God becomes our Father that our Father tells us, "Now, my child, it's time for you to go to work. It's time for you to become more and more like Me, an imitator of Me, your dear Father." My prayer is that all of us would cease from our works to get right with God, and that we would rest in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and His completed redemptive work. And then, once we are resting in Him, once we have His righteousness put to our account, then we realize that out of hearts of praise and thanksgiving, we want to live lives that are pleasing and honoring to our Heavenly Father. We are called then to live lives of thankful praise and humble dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. So let us, you and I, live lives of biblical obedience to the glory of our all-sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have Your word, and we thank You that Your word is a perfect word. And Father, as we looked at Your revelation of Yourself in Your word, we stand and we marvel. As we look at Your perfection as expressed in Your law, we know that we've been weighed in the balance and we've been found wanting. We're undone. We are people of unclean lips. We dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And we know it because we've caught a glimpse of Your holiness and Your majesty. And Father, we know the only thing we've ever merited, the only thing we have ever accomplished is your judgment and your wrath, your condemnation. Father, we thank you that you provided us with a Redeemer in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We thank you that He finished it all. He accomplished it all. His sufferings, all the prophecies regarding His humiliation, His active obedience in keeping the law, and then finally going to the cross as our sin bearer and being judged by you in our place. Father, we thank you for this declaration made by your Son. It is finished. Father, may it bring a great deal of joy to our hearts, knowing that we have been forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future, and that now our guilt has been removed and we've been adopted into your family. Oh, Father, I pray that we'll move forward with great joy, that our hearts would melt, and that we would have a great desire to always serve you and please you. Thank you, Father, for the time we've had here this evening to contemplate these truths. We pray our prayers with great thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.